Genesis in chapter 3, and we read together the first 13 verses. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, once again we come having read your word, which is true and does not deceive us. And Lord, we pray that you would give us light and understanding of ourselves, the world in which we live, in order that we might appreciate afresh what it means to be saved from our sins and from death by Jesus Christ. Oh, may he be exalted this day, and may we receive your word into our hearts and believe it, in order that Christ may be exalted in us and among us. We pray for his sake. Amen. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them holy and happy. How long did they stay holy and happy? We do not exactly know. But one day, everything changed. And boys and girls, you know that phrase, holy and happy. And you can probably tell me what our catechism teaches us. They became sinful and miserable. Why? Because Adam and Eve had sinned against God. Now, boys and girls, you recognize those words from your catechism. Many of you here this morning will be familiar with the story we have read from the scriptures here in Genesis chapter 3. But Genesis chapter 3 is a very important chapter in our Bibles. It is a sad chapter. As sad as any in the Bible. And our hearts ought to be deeply affected by what we read here. Something terrible happened in the Garden of Eden. A man, a woman, Adam and Eve, made in God's image, made to be the friend of God, made to be the servants of God, became his enemies and were driven out of the garden at the end of chapter 3. And the situation and the events here were so terrible and so sad that no human being could remedy what Adam and Eve did on that particular day. And the situation was not remedied until God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world in order to save us from sin and from death. It took God's incarnate Son and his own death on the cross to reverse what happened in the Garden of Eden. We call this the fall of mankind into sin. And we want to consider this morning how sin and how death came into this world. But the first thing I want to establish this morning is these events really took place. This is real history. We're talking about a real Adam and a real Eve. Now, why do I say that? Why do I begin at that point? Because in verse 1, we read about a talking serpent. And when people who don't believe the Bible begin to read about a talking serpent, they say, aha, this is not real history. Animals don't talk except in fables. Some of you will have read Aesop's fables. And they're quite fun to read. People say, well, you're dealing then with a fantasy world here in Genesis 3 because you've got a talking snake. But if you've read Aesop's fables tell you the story that the animals talk and then there is a moral. Well, you will search in vain for a moral in Genesis chapter 3. This is not a fable. This is real history. These are two people, the first man, the first woman, our parents, in their broadest sense, in a real garden, the Garden of Eden, paradise. There are real trees. There is a real serpent who we shall see is acting out of place. He is out of order because he talks. But God is also there in this garden. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And behind it all, and behind the talking serpent, lies Satan. The serpent is a tool of Satan, used by him to deceive Eve and then eventually Adam. Genesis is the book of beginnings, the origins of things. A few weeks ago we looked at chapter 1, how God brought the world into being, everything that it contains. We saw the special act of creation by which he made the man and then he made the woman. You'll also read about the origin of marriage. The origin of the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, the origin of work. But you will also read, and that is why chapter 3 is a sad and tragic chapter, the origin of sin and death. And sin and death is not something that God created. It was something that in his sovereign will he allowed to happen in this world. And that is what we find here in Genesis chapter 3. Now, the New Testament helps us understand this chapter. And we're to interpret this chapter in the light of what the scriptures teach us overall. But in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men, because all sin. Paul believed Genesis chapter 3. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And death and sin then became part and parcel of our human experience as a consequence of what happened on this day. Adam and Eve were not just acting for themselves. They were our first parents, and what they did in response to what God had commanded them is of the utmost significance. Adam was that one man in Romans chapter 5. It is his sin that Paul goes on to speak about, his trespass, his disobedience. And this chapter and the disobedience of Adam and Eve is as much history as the obedience and the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Adam was not a real man, and this event did not take place, then why should we believe that Christ took flesh and blood and died and rose from the dead? These events then really took place. And we may have confidence that this is the true account of how sin and death entered into this world. As far as I am aware, nowhere in all the stories that are found from the ancient Near East and from ancient Greece, nowhere is there any account that is comparable to Genesis chapter 3. No one can come up with an explanation about the origin of sin and evil and death in this world. We are dependent upon God in his word. And these events really did take place. And God tells us here in chapter 3. Well then, how did sin and death enter into this world? Well, in the first place, Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent. I say they, strictly speaking, Eve was tempted by the serpent. The serpent is not recorded here as having spoken to Adam. Boys and girls, in the catechism, we teach you the devil tempted Eve and she gave the fruit to Adam. Yes? You learn that in your catechism questions. The devil tempted Eve and she gave the fruit to Adam. So verse 1 of this chapter, we are introduced to this talking serpent. Now that should strike you as very odd, very strange indeed. Not because it's a fable. That's very superficial. To reject this and say it's just a fable is very superficial. We need to probe deeper. Here is an animal, a serpent, talking to a woman about what God has said. Now there is an order in creation. There is God, there is the man, there is the woman, and then there is the animal world. And here is the animal world, here is a creature talking to the woman about God. That strike you as very odd? Notice the serpent does not talk to Adam. He comes to Adam via the woman. The Bible tells us that Eve was first deceived. And that is what we find here. But you see, the serpent is deliberately reversing the order of things that God has created. And here is an animal addressing a human being, addressing the woman. And Eve ought to have been aware of what was going on. But she is immediately taken in by this talking serpent. And we are told that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So cunning that he was in fact deceptive. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ said, a liar and a murderer from the beginning. That's another reason why behind this talking serpent lies the figure of Satan. And what does he say to Eve? Yes, he says to Eve, has God really said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Notice it comes as a question. He's sowing seeds of doubt in the mind of Eve. Is it actually the case, he said? Let's paraphrase it, see what he really is saying. Is it actually the case that God is denying you the pleasure of eating from all the trees in the garden, Eve? Isn't that the case? And she's already beginning, because she's listening to him, she's already beginning to doubt God's goodness. See, what is the devil doing? What is the serpent saying, in effect? God is fat. In fact, he's not as good as you think he is. He's somewhat mean. He's somewhat stingy. He's placed restrictions on you, hasn't he? He doesn't say to her, look, of all the other trees in the garden you may eat. No, he said, God has put up a barrier here. He's withholding something from you, Eve. And what he does is, as he does that and asks that question, he smuggles in, and here is the craft, he smuggles in the idea that God's word is subject to Eve's judgment. Think about what God has said. Don't just accept it blindly. Think about what God has said. Think, God is not as good as he claims he is. Is he, Eve? He's somewhat mean. He's somewhat stingy. He is withholding something. Take a good hard look and make up your own mind, Eve, about what God is really like. And Eve's reply to the serpent in verses 2 and 3, that is not accurate either. The devil has not spoken the truth through the serpent. But Eve's reply is not accurate either. There are at least two important things that she changes. She's begun to debate God's goodness with the serpent. She tries to outreason him. On the one hand, she magnifies God's strictness. Verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, and she doesn't call it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she's already put it among all the other trees, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. God had never said you not touch it. She adds that, suggesting that she's already bought the devil's line, suggesting she's already doubting in her own mind, and she's making God stricter than he really was. And then the second thing is, having magnified God's strictness, she lessens God's judgment. God had actually said in chapter 2 and verse 16, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now that is an absolute statement. Dying, you will die, which is a Hebrew way of saying, without any question, you will die. But you see, she lessens the judgment. She lessens the judgment. She says, lest you die. God hadn't said, lest you die. He had said, you will die if you eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. So she magnifies God's strictness and she lessens God's judgment. The certainty is gone. And the serpent has her. She has swallowed the bait. She is hooked. She's caught. She's been deceived. She has fallen into sin because she has doubted now the word of God. She has been outwitted. She has been outthought. And the serpent, realizing that he's got her where he wants her, then says in his reply, verse 4, "You will not surely die." He takes the certainty of God's word and he turns it completely around and says, "Not so. You will certainly not die, Eve." The devil has become her teacher. The devil has become her interpreter. And he makes this outright denial. "Eve, you have nothing to be afraid of." He's already made her doubt the goodness of God. Now he makes her doubt the judgment of God. As an aside, it's somewhat interesting that the first doctrine in the Bible to be denied is divine judgment. You can reflect upon that and the significance of that. But the serpent says, "Nothing to be afraid of, Eve. On the contrary, dear Eve, God knows in the day that you eat, your eyes will be opened," verse 5. "You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. You'll get new insights, new understanding, Eve. You'll be like God." Think of that, Eve. You see, again, behind all of this, as he begins to cast doubt and denies the judgment of God upon her disobedience, he is actually suggesting that God has an ulterior motive in not allowing them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. "You take that fruit, then you'll be like God. But God doesn't want you to be like him, Eve. God has an ulterior motive, and he cannot really be trusted, can he, Eve? Perhaps he is jealous of what you will possess, that you will be like God. That's why he said you cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil." What is alarming about this is how quickly Eve has been sucked in. She has swallowed the lie of the devil. And now she must choose. Who is she going to listen to? Is she going to listen to the voice of God and the commandment that God gave her husband, and she knows about that command? Or is she going to follow the word of the talking serpent? That is the hinge on which everything turns. Who is she going to obey? Who is she going to listen to? Who is she going to be loyal to? God and his word, or the serpent? Whose authority is she really under? And that brings us then to the next thing. She's tempted. They are tempted by the serpent. But then, having been tempted, they, and it is Adam and Eve now, they disobey God. Eve made a fatal choice. She chose to disobey her Creator. She no longer believed what he said. She no longer trusted in his goodness. She no longer believed his threat. Even before she ate of that tree, she had sinned in her heart, in her mind, in her thinking. She no longer believed God's word was right and true, and that God's word should direct her life. She'd been led astray by the lies and by the deception of the serpent. Verse 6 records the tragedy. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." There is the tragedy. She shut out God's word, and she chose what her mind and her heart and her stomach told her to do. It wasn't the devil, it wasn't the serpent who made her disobey. She chose freely. But her mind was no longer subject to the word of God. And it simply records here in verse 6, she saw. Here was something to be desired, pleasant to the eyes, able to make a person wise. And she took and she ate. And you feel a sense of anguish and sorrow. She's listened to a talking serpent and not to her husband. And more importantly, she has not listened and submitted herself to the word of her Creator. She's followed her own impressions and her own desires and her own doubts, and swallowing the lies of the serpent, she swallows now the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Egged on by the serpent, having been deceived by the serpent, she makes her own assessment and she decides the way of wisdom is the way of lies of the serpent, not the way of believing and obeying God's word. But her wisdom is not over yet. And it adds to our anguish and to our despair. Because the last phrase of verse 6 tells us, she also gave to her husband, and he ate. Adam, can't you see what's going on? Where's your sense of horror? Where's your sense of protest? Why do you just take it like this? Why don't you throw up your hands in horror? But instead of acting as her head and giving the leadership, he is led by his wife into sinful disobedience. And you see, Satan has overthrown the whole chain of authority. This serpent, this talking serpent, has called into question the wisdom of God. And having then worked his way into Eve's heart and into her thinking, he has used her in order to bring the man down. And the whole thing is turned topsy-turvy. That's what sin and disobedience does. In chapter 2 and verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat you shall surely die." But the commandment of God has been laid aside, it has been broken. And there is sin. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Sin, we know, is the transgression of the law of God. Sin is serious because it is doing what God forbids. It is the disobedience to a specific command of God. First Eve and then Adam. They ate because they no longer believed what God had said, and they disobeyed God, and sin enters into the world for the very first time. And we are fallen creatures, and we repeat the pattern. Adam and Eve are unique. They were innocent. They were sinless. They became sinners. We are born in this world as fallen creatures. We are born sinful with a sinful nature and a sinful desire. That's why, boys and girls, no one has to teach you to lie. No one has to teach you to disobey your parents. We teach you not to lie. We teach you not to disobey. But it is natural to us. When I was younger, when we were younger, those are the sorts of things we did. We disobeyed our parents. We tried to cheat. And among other things, because we're fallen creatures, we follow this pattern. Isn't that the source of our sin? We do what we want to do. We do not believe that what God has said is true. We do not believe in the judgment of God. We treat God's word as if it's a mere idle word, as if he does not mean what he says. And people say, well, I'm not going to be under that kind of restriction. I'm not going to do what God says. I want to be free. I'm free to do as I want, to do as I please. And we treat God's word and his warnings as if they are empty threats. But then, tragically, as sinners, we also do the same thing with the promises of salvation. And when the offer of Christ is made to us, we don't welcome it with open arms. We reject it by our unbelief. I think there's an application here that I'll make almost in passing, but I think it's an important application. Why is it so important that as parents, you do not make empty threats or make empty promises to your children? Because you are not imaging God to them at that point. And if you make empty threats and never carry them out, and if you make promises that you never keep, why should your children believe the threats of God and believe the promises of God? You see, we are to image God at that very point in order they might believe that what we say is true, in order then that we might not put up an extra barrier that would prevent them from believing both the judgment of God and that salvation of God that comes and promised through Jesus Christ. Now, what are the consequences of what Adam and Eve did? Having been tempted, having disobeyed, death follows. That's the consequence. God had said in chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17, dying you will die. You will most certainly die if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God's word stands true. Despite the lies of Satan, despite the disobedience of Adam and Eve, the truth of God's word and the sovereignty of God is not altered or diminished in any way whatsoever by the entrance of sin and death into this world. God has not suddenly been removed from his throne because of a talking serpent and because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve. But you are asked, well, in what sense did Adam and Eve die in the day they were tempted and in the day they disobeyed God? Later on in this chapter, verse 19 of this chapter, God says to Adam, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Adam and Eve would die physically. Their body would return to the dust of the ground. There is physical death. It does not come immediately. It is what they deserve, but God in his mercy restrains his hand, but it does not come immediately. But it does come. Physical death. Here is the reason why we die. It's because of sin, and because of the sin of Adam and Eve in the first instance. There is the death of the body. Not the death of the soul. Our personality continues to exist. But death comes. It is punishment. God says, you will die. In what sense? You will die physically. Your body will die. But then come back to verses 7 to 10. And you realize that Adam and Eve not only are going to die physically, but they die what I will call judicially. That is, their disobedience renders them guilty before God. They have broken a command of God. If you break the law of this land, you are guilty, right? These two had broken the command of God. They were guilty before God, and they deserved God's condemnation. Not only physical death, but also eternal death, punishment in hell itself. Now, Adam and Eve knew and felt their guilt, but they did not want to face up to it. Verse 11, God says, "Who told you you were naked? Who told you?" And then he puts his finger on the real spot. Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you should not eat? That's the real problem, isn't it, Adam? You don't want to face up to that, do you, Adam? No, because Adam is guilty. God establishes what he has done. He doesn't confess, "I've eaten." Eve does not confess, "Yes, I've eaten. It was my fault, it was my responsibility." No, they feel their guilt. And there's a different relationship now between them and the God who made them. There is now this barrier between them. That is why they ran into the garden and tried to hide away from the presence of the Lord. They were embarrassed. They were embarrassed when they realized they were naked. But that was nothing to the embarrassment that they felt when God said, "Adam, where are you? Do you think you can hide away? Why are you hiding away from me, Adam? What is the problem, Adam? What has changed, Adam? Your whole relationship with me is now changed. You cannot look me in the eye, Adam, can you, any longer? Because you are guilty. You've broken my commandment." You see, they're no longer holy and happy. Sinful and miserable. Physical death. Judicial death. But also there's a third aspect. They also die spiritually. In their heart, there is actual sin. Yes, they are guilty before God, but now there is actual sin in their hearts. There's a change that has taken place. The once obedient Adam and Eve have now sinned. They've been corrupted, they've been polluted in their hearts. And they are driven to even more sin now. That is why they make excuses for themselves. They feel guilty, they are guilty before God. But when God confronts Adam in verse 12, what does he do? When God says, "Have you eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?" Look at the audacity and the sin of Adam. "The woman, it was her fault." And in fact, it's your fault. "The woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. It's not my fault." Here he is, he's lying now. He's deceived now. He's adding to his sin. He's adding to his guilt. And Eve is no better. The Lord God, verse 13, says to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The serpent. That was the problem. The serpent deceived me. And I ate. It wasn't my fault. Physical death. Judicial death, spiritual death, sin, disobedience, and death have entered into the human race. They were never there when God made this world. When God made this world, it was good. No, it was very good. Now sin and death have entered into this world. And Adam and Eve at the end of this chapter are driven out of the garden. And they are driven out into the realm of death. Because the way to the tree of life has been closed off. And they are under death. Physical. Judicial. Spiritual death. In that state and in that condition, they are driven out of the garden. Now we have a great deal to learn from this passage. And I cannot go into all of those things. I have many applications, but I do not have time to spell them out this morning. But the most important thing is this. It is to receive what God says to us about the fall. This is our history. Adam and Eve have deeply affected the rest of the human race. This is how sin and death have entered into this world. And without going to all the details, we must face the fact that we are living in a fallen world. We live, but we will die physically. And we are guilty before God because of our sin and because of what Adam and Eve also did. And we are actually sinful. And we perpetuate sin. Our hearts are corrupt. This is the Bible's. This is God's explanation. This is God's word. What are we going to do with the word? Are we going to call it into question, like Eve called God's word into question? Are we going to listen to the lies of the serpent, the lies of the devil, or are we going to place ourselves under the word of God and say of ourselves, this is our true lot, this is our true human condition? Because until we say this is our true human condition, we die physically, judicially, spiritually. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We will never turn to Jesus Christ. And the promise of Jesus Christ is here in this passage. It's part of the curse that falls upon the serpent. In Genesis 3:15, God says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, serpent, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. The seed of the woman is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the wonder of this gospel. When Adam and Eve are driven out of the garden, they are driven out, but they are driven out with the hope of salvation ringing in their ears, the promise of the seed of the woman who will strike the head of the serpent, of Satan, and destroy him. Satan is the one who has the power over death. And Jesus Christ is going to come into this world many years later. In Luke and in Matthew particularly in chapter 4, quoting the words of Isaiah, it says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. What is that light? It is the kingdom of God. It is Jesus Christ who has come in the flesh. He's come into a world where sin reigns and where death reigns. And it is the coming of the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the seed of the woman who comes. And he dies in the place of lost, guilty sinners on the cross of Calvary. He must taste death himself, physical death. And he is made sin for us, even though he knew no sin. He takes our sin. Adam and Eve could not redeem themselves. You and I cannot redeem ourselves. Sin has got us. Death holds sway unless Jesus Christ comes and sets us free from the guilt of our sin and from the power and pollution of our sin. And Jesus Christ is our Savior, and he comes to restore fallen human beings. He comes and he dies in our place and atones for the guilt of our sin And his righteousness is put to our account. We are justified freely, so that the relationship that was broken by Adam and Eve on that day, the barrier between them and God is removed. The guilt is gone, for Christ has borne that guilt. And then Christ sends his Spirit into our hearts to deal with our actual transgressions and sins. That is what we considered in John chapter 3. What it means to be born again of the Spirit of God, to be made new in our hearts. All of this is the work of Jesus Christ. And you see, when we accept and receive the things that God has said here in his word, what does it do? It humbles our pride, because it nails us as sinners and shows us that we cannot save ourselves. For God, in his mercy, provides a Saviour, Jesus Christ. There was probably a time in your life when you thought, I am free, I can do as I please. God was in none of your thoughts. And then God began to open your eyes to see your sin. And the more you saw of your sin, the more painful it became and more distressing it came to you. And then God was pleased to open your eyes again and show you his Son, the Saviour, and show you the meaning of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Perhaps it is very significant that when our Lord established what we now call the Lord's Supper, he said to his disciples, you are to do what I am about to do in remembrance of me. You are to take and eat of this bread. This is my body which is given for you. When you reflect back to the serpent's temptation to Eve and what it says in Genesis chapter 3, she took and she ate. And it brought death into this world, her disobedience. And it is the obedience of Christ. Not that eating the bread has anything magic in it. It is symbolic. But it is surely very significant that our Lord says, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This is our Saviour, and the salvation that he gives is a free gift, purchased by his body and blood, his body and his blood shed on the cross at Calvary. And that is the only answer. And men and women will not accept Christ because they do not understand and are not ready to accept Genesis chapter 3. And I would urge upon anyone here this morning, do not balk of what Genesis chapter 3 says to us about ourselves and about our sinful state and condition. Because if you balk at that, you are likely to balk and reject God's great gift of salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. Embrace Christ. Embrace him as the Saviour that he is, the Saviour from sin, the Saviour from death. But it is only by his obedience, and his obedience unto death, even death on the cross. Amen. We thank you, our God and Saviour, for your great salvation, that you alone can deliver us from sin, from death, from our guilt, from our own corruption. And you can deliver us alone from physical death, for you have promised eternal life and you will raise us up at the last day. We thank you that you are a complete Saviour, a trustworthy Saviour. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus, forever and forever. Come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.